I've called the message Jehoshaphat's Formula for Dealing with Stress. Concerning Jehoshaphat's character, a couple of chapters before this, we read that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, they are the local gods and religions of the area, but he sought the God of his father and he follows his commands rather than the practices of the rest of Israel. Jehoshaphat's about five kings down the line from King David. There'd been a couple of shockers in the middle who departed from the ways of God. But Jehoshaphat's father Asa began to bring the nation back to following the ways of God, and Jehoshaphat followed in his father's footsteps that way. And the reading begins some years into Jehoshaphat's reign as king, and things had been going well. Jehoshaphat had been reforming the kingdom and he'd been directing the people into the ways of God. He'd been restoring peace. There was peace in the land, there was prosperity in the land, and there was a just and lawful society in existence under the command of King Jehoshaphat. So that's the sort of setting into which we now begin to listen to the story. So we're ready to go with the first reading.
After this,
now, I don't know my geography too well exactly, but En Gedi is not that far from Jerusalem. Army could probably get to Jerusalem in a couple of days. And there was three armies ganging up on Jehoshaphat. The people that were involved, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Meunites, were traditional enemies of Israel. And they were just a short march away. They could probably get to Jerusalem in a couple of days. There was no time to rally the army and get them prepared. The invasion was imminent. And so my hope for today, as we look at the steps in Jehoshaphat's reaction to this disaster, or this looming disaster, that we can see a model for dealing with stressful situations in life. Moving on, thanks.
Jehoshaphat resolved to pray to the Lord. He prepared a fast for all of you. People of Judah came together to see the help of the Lord. Indeed, they had every town of Judah to see him.
We're told that the king was alarmed. Not surprising, given what was going on. And his first action is to call the people together and proclaim a fast and to seek the Lord's help. This is commendable, and it should always be our first port of call. I suspect that Jehoshaphat was familiar with the songs of the Psalms and so on, written before his time, and where we find, for example, in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And then the last verse in that psalm says, "Be still and know that I am God." So we understand that Jehoshaphat's got this in his background and said, "I must call on the Lord and I must call my people together to seek the Lord's will in this matter." And when the people were assembled, Jehoshaphat begins to pray on their behalf. It's a fairly long prayer, so we're going to look at it in bits, and there are things to acknowledge and learn from here.
And Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you."
Now, one thing that struck me as I read that there was the way Jehoshaphat phrases the first bit of the prayer. He says, "Lord, are you not the God who is in heaven?" It suggests to me a very common reaction when we're faced with potential disaster. We tend to say, "Hey, what's going on? Has God lost control? Surely this can't be happening. Why is he letting this happen?" And it's a reaction to fear, isn't it, to go that way? Can you identify with that? Have you ever been tempted to react in that way when a disaster suddenly came up against you there? To say, "Hey, what's going on? Has God lost control here?" It's a sort of a second enemy, really, isn't it? There's the obvious one out in the couple of days' march away, but the second enemy is inside. It's internal thing. It's a fear that's building up. But Jehoshaphat reminds of no. He says, "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." So Jehoshaphat raises that because he knows in his own heart there's fear, and he knows in the heart of the people who are gathered in front of him there's fear. And he acknowledges that, and he says, no, but we don't need to fear.
Oh, God, did you not deliver the inheritance of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword, judgment, or plague, or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple, and praise your name, and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us."
Jehoshaphat's thinking back here to how they came to be living in the land. Wasn't everything supposed to go well, he says? You promised us this land. Did you not drive out the inhabitants before us? And you gave it to us. Not only that, he goes on to say, we built the temple as instructed. Haven't we done well? Didn't we do okay? Haven't we tried hard and done good things for you? Here's another enemy cropping up internally, the enemy of confusion and resentment. But then Jehoshaphat goes on to remind them that God hasn't abandoned them. The temple is meant to be a reminder that he dwells with them, and that they could call on him and he would hear. Can you identify with these thoughts of confusion and resentment? And do you sometimes say to God, when faced with something going wrong, haven't I done pretty good for you? You know, a little bit confusing. It's as if he's trying to identify all the tempting thoughts that would be passing through the minds of the people in their alarm and in their distress. And he goes on to do one more.
But now here I am, Amon, Moab, and Mount Seir, this church in you would not allow the tribes to obey when they came to you. So they turned away from him and did not destroy us. See how they are obeying us? By coming to drive us out of your possession, you gave us as an inheritance.
This is your fault, God. If you had let us annihilate those nations all those years ago, or our ancestors annihilate those nations, this wouldn't be happening. And you said we couldn't annihilate them, so it must be your fault. Is that a bit familiar? Ever done that? It's the fourth enemy. Get angry with God and blame him. So I want to summarise what seems to be going on here by saying you need to identify the real enemy. In Jehoshaphat's situation, there was the obvious thing, the armies assembled not far away. But there was also fear and confusion and resentment and blame and anger, the enemy within, if you like. Why me, Lord? This also needs to be acknowledged and brought to God to be dealt with. Fear is not all bad unless we deal with it in the wrong way. It can motivate us to face the problem realistically and drive us closer to God. Here's a promise from Isaiah 43. Do not fear. You know this one because we sing a chorus sometimes. Fear not. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Back in verse 3, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. He knew he needed to work through all of this with God. Even though he was afraid, confused, and maybe even a bit angry with God about what was happening. Prayer is often the last thing we think about. We like to work out our problems on our own. We're inclined towards pride, but prayer should be our first resort. Jehoshaphat also called the people to fasting, so I just like to just make a quick comment about that. It's not something that's common in our culture. It literally refers to voluntarily going without food for a period of time. Some people fast for health reasons. I have a friend who fasts at least once a week, maybe twice a week. Says it does his health good, does his weight good, that's one thing. But that's nothing to do with what we're talking about here. Fasting often occurs in the Bible narratives. It's not a mysterious or a spooky thing. It's essentially about focus, the removal of distracting factors. Food takes an awful lot of time away from us, earning the money to buy it and the money to go on, and the time to prepare it and the time to eat it and the time to clean up after it and worrying about, you know, special occasions, what shall we eat and all that sort of thing. And I would think back in the time that we're talking about here, it may have been even more time consuming and energy consuming. So fasting was essentially about focus. It's usually associated with times when we need not to be distracted, to decide what to do, to decide a direction to take, or to bring a particular difficulty before God without distraction. You know what? I think sometimes today we could do with an occasion to fast from TV. We might need to fast from Facebook. Does that touch a problem with some people? And similar and various other habits and comforts we get obsessed with. We're not willing to pass them by. But they can get in the way of our ability to discern God's direction. Anyhow, let's move on.
Lord God, we do not judge, for we have no power to face this large army that's threatening us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there for the Lord.
I mean, when I read that, it brings into my mind a scene of utter sort of bewilderment. There they are, standing there. Jehoshaphat's next step is fairly clear here. He admits their inadequacy to deal with this problem alone. Without God's help, they are done. Done like dinners. Verse 13 does sound interesting to me. They just stood there bewildered, but waiting. At the end of themselves, and I think many of us can identify with having been in that situation sometimes, I do not know what to do. What on earth am I going to do now? Be still and know that I am God. Remember the verse from the psalm before. And Jesus had some interesting words to say on this matter. John 15:5-8, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So just to summarise so far, in Jehoshaphat's formula for dealing with stress. Firstly, identify and acknowledge the real enemies. Get that clear. Take the problem to God. Admit your own inadequacy. That's where we're at the moment.
Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehoshaphat, son of Zechariah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Daniel, the son of Mahanah, a Levite, and the descendant of Asher, and stood in the assembly. He said, listen, Jehoshaphat, and all of you in Judah and Israel, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this large army, for the battle is not yours.
So the answer comes. Do not be afraid or discouraged. We get discouraged sometimes, don't we? Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And I'm going to call that step in Jehoshaphat's formula, relax and trust. From Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, it has some helpful advice. Paul says, so then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, he begins. Just as means in the same manner as. How did you receive Jesus? Was it by worry? Is that how Jesus came into your life? Was it by effort? Was it by achievement? Was it by some great strength of yours? Was it great knowledge? Was it some essential goodness that you had that made it possible for Jesus? No, none of that. You received him by the grace of God as a gift once you recognised and acknowledged your need and said, come Jesus into my life. So Paul says to us here, if that's how you received Jesus, then continue to live in him in the same manner. Why do you think you need to continue on in the Christian life by your own effort and great strength? You received Jesus by God's grace initially. Carry on and seek God's grace as you face the rest of your life. Also, don't feel that if you don't manage one of life's difficulties by yourself, that you've let God down. You didn't let God down because you weren't ever holding him up in the first place. He holds you up. There's another interesting thought in this matter that comes in 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God, says Paul, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma, the sniff, the smell, the fragrance, if you like, something like that, uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. God uses us to spread everywhere the aroma of the knowledge of him. As people see him carrying us through a situation, it's like they get a sniff of what he wants to and can do in a person's life. So the step here in Jehoshaphat's formula is to learn to relax and to trust, because the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. So then we're going to go on to the next one, please, because now the instructions finally come. So step five in Jehoshaphat's formula is take up your positions and stand firm. And the promise that goes with it is you will not have to fight this battle. See the deliverance that the Lord will give you. They had no idea what was about to happen. And I'm sure they went out with a lot of trepidation. So what were they to stand firm on? It wasn't just, like in the Aussie saying, she'll be right. It wasn't, it's all good, that's been creeping into our vocabulary lately, which I don't really like very much, because quite often it's not all good. It seems that some people think by saying it's all good, everything goes. But anyway, and it's not the power of positive thinking. I don't know whether that thought's still around in our consciousness, or some other New Age positive power channeling, or some other claptrap along those lines. We'll need to read on to understand what they were to stand on. So let's have the next one, please.
Also bowed with his face to the ground, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Kohathites stood up and praised the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. But in the morning, they left the desert of Gilgal.
What does taking up your position mean? Well, it means firstly go out and face the enemy. But go out with faith in God, his character and his faithfulness seen in times past. Remember, in other words, think back to the times that he stood with you and supported you. And Jehoshaphat says, listen to his prophets, the writings and the promises that he's given us, the truths of the Bible. Study them. Have them familiar in your mind. Base your confidence on the promises of God. And taking up our position also means that we approach the problem in thankfulness and praise. So step 6 of Jehoshaphat's formula is approach the problem in thankfulness and praise. As they go out to face the enemy, Jehoshaphat calls out the choir and he sets them at the front of the march. I hope he asked for volunteers, because that would have been a fairly daunting thing to do, wouldn't it? To go out at the head of them and face the enemy. Anyway, he calls out the choir and they choose a song to sing. It's an excerpt from Psalm 136 and some other psalms too it's found in. The singing is about God's sovereignty and faithfulness. It's a song of thanksgiving, even before they knew what was going to happen. God's praise would be the first thing that the enemy would hear. How confusing would that be if you were the enemy? Philippians 4:4-7 has some strong advice to offer. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A focus on praise stops us slipping back into self-centeredness and fear. Well, we'd better read the result.
As they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Seir, who invaded Judah, and died with them. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men who served in Seir to destroy them all like them. After they destroyed the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the large army, and saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one could escape. So Jehoshaphat and his men went out and carried off their plunder. And they found among them a great number of equipment and clothing and also items of value. All lay back alive. There was so much plunder that it took 2 days to collect it.
Who would have thought? The enemy confounded and confused themselves somehow. I don't know how all that happened. And why on earth would they have so much valuables with them that it took Jehoshaphat and his army 3 days to gather it together? Strange. And Jehoshaphat and co. ended up far better off. The whole experience made them stronger and increased their experience of trusting God. Here's some words from Romans. "Not only so," Paul says, "but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." There's one last step in Jehoshaphat's formula.
"On the fourth day, they assembled the valley of Kerith, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Kerith, this day. Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And Jerusalem went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. Fear of the Lord and the people of the countries, when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God and give him rest on every side."
They assembled in the valley of Baraka. Baraka means blessings. So that's where they assembled for praise and thanksgiving. So step number 7 is to remember to rightfully give the credit for the result to God. The steps in Jehoshaphat's plan for dealing with stress. So these are the steps. Firstly, identify and acknowledge the real enemies. It's often fear and confusion and resentment and anger, internal things mixed with the obvious external thing. Take the problem to God. Admit your own inadequacy. Relax and trust. And the next one. Take your position and stand firm on God's promises and past victories. Exalt God above the problem. Approach the problem with thankfulness and praise, and remember to rightly give the credit for the result to God. I just want to finish with one question. When Norm started reading for us this morning, the very first two words that he said, you'd remember that because you were listening very carefully, weren't you? You remember the first two words? Can you tell us what they were, Norm? That's all right. You can cheat. After this. After this or after that. That's the first two words. You wouldn't have paid any attention to it, I don't suppose, at the time. Sometimes attack on our lives comes when things are going so well. And if I said that at the start, didn't I, that just before this event occurred, things had been going well in the kingdom. And Jehoshaphat had been obedient and God had blessed him. And then God allows Satan to let his army come along. And it's sort of like a test, really, I suppose. But Jehoshaphat, of course, had spent time cultivating a trust in God, hadn't he? And he had experience of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. He didn't come in off the cuff, so to speak, you know, cruising along, paying no regard to God and his ways, and then expecting to know what to do when faced with a big problem. We should make that a life habit, so that when we need to, we can put Jehoshaphat's formula into practice. Amen.